The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chappell.
Take your Bible, 2 Kings chapter number 7, if you will. 2 Kings and chapter number 7. And as you're turning there, let me say what a privilege it is to be able to preach. And for my family and I, as we next month will celebrate 2 years of being here, co-laboring with you. Tell you what a treat and a privilege it is for us to get to do so. And God has been so good to us, and we live a dream, quite frankly, in so many ways, but we're thankful for the Lord's work in our life. And as about 2 years ago, the Lord brought us here. What a privilege it has been to co-labor with Pastor, and I sure appreciate him and love him and enjoy getting to serve with him and then with the great team that is assembled here. And so thankful for the men that I get to co-labor with day in and day out. And then this church family. And you have been so kind and so welcoming to our family. And we sure appreciate that. And we have loved getting to co-labor with you. And it's exciting pulling on the property, as Brother Christian talked about, and seeing the piles of dirt and the holes being dug and the foundation being ready. And I truly believe the best is yet to come. And we look forward to that journey with you as well. If my eyes are watering tonight, there's nothing wrong. I have these new breath strips. I was at the store with my wife the other day, and we were loading the cart. And then when we were getting in line to pay, she took one of our kids to the restroom. And conveniently, she put all the stuff in there, but then I paid for it, you know. And so they were putting all the stuff through and gave me the total, and I paid the bill. And the lady handed me the receipt, and there was these breath strips, these breath mints. And I said, honey, are these ours, or the one the kids put them in the cart, or what happened? And she said, well, you know, honey, we're a family, and we're in the ministry, and you know, I just thought it'd be a good thing to have them. And I said, honey, are you saying something? Am I going around with bad breath, or what's happening here, you know? And she assured me it wasn't me, it was the kids, and she needed them, you know, and so on. And then this morning, I was getting my suit on and getting ready to go out the door, and I went to the little table right there by my nightstand, and there were these little breath strips just sitting there, right there on the table. And maybe they were indeed for me. They're basically just frozen cubes of mouthwash. So if I'm over there drinking out of the baptistry or something, that's what it is. But anyway, it's good to be here tonight. And I'm glad you're here, whether it's for the watermelon, whether it's for the free air conditioning, whatever the reason it may be, we're sure glad you're here. We're looking forward to a great time together around God's Word. 2 Kings chapter number 7, and let's look together at verse number 3. The Bible says, and there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall into the hosts of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. And I want to draw your attention tonight to the question proposed by these men to one another at the latter part of verse number 3. Why sit we here until we die? Why sit we here until we die? In 2 Kings chapter 7, we come to a time that is very dismal, that is a time of great trouble for God's people. There's a famine in the land. There's much distress. There's much worry. There's very little hope. And here we come to a time in the lives of these four leprous men. God does not give us their names, but we come in on a conversation they're having, and they're basically discussing their death. Are we going to stay here and die? Are we going to go home and die? Are we going to go to the enemy and die? What are we going to do? These men were outcasts. They were lepers. They were outside of the city, not welcomed inside. And they were in a great predicament. But God used them. God blessed their faith. And as we look at this great Old Testament Bible story tonight, my prayer is two things. Number one, that we'll walk away knowing how big and how great our God is. And number two, that we will leave here convinced that God can use us if we'll let Him. Because that's what these men discovered in their life as they asked the question, why sit we here until we die? I want us to, as we see the story tonight and as it unfolds before us from the scriptures, first of all, to look at the plight of the land. What made this such a difficult time? What was going on? Why were these men facing these circumstances and these odds? We'll go back to chapter 6 and look with me at verse number 24. Chapter 6 and verse number 24, the Bible says, "And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria." So the reason the land was in great trouble, the reason that they were having such a difficult time, is because Samaria was besieged. Here, the army of Syria came and besieged the city of Samaria. Now, siege warfare has been around for centuries. And at this time in history, Israel was divided into two kingdoms. You had the southern kingdom, you had the northern kingdom, Jerusalem was the capital of the southern kingdom. And Samaria here in our text is the capital of the northern kingdom. And the Syrians had come down and they had laid siege on the city of Samaria. They packed everything they would need for a very long time, raiment and food and materials. And then they packed their camp and tents and all that would go with that, their horses and their chariots, and then all that they would need for battle. And then they made the trek down to Samaria and set up a camp around the city, and they laid siege on it, and basically not allowing anyone out, not allowing anyone in until they could starve the people to death or bring them to a place so weak that they would surrender or that they could easily take the city for their own. That's what was happening. That's why these leprous men found themselves in the situation that they were in. Samaria had been besieged. But then as a result of that, the land was barren. Look at verse number 25. The Bible says, "And there was a great famine," chapter 6, "in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver." So as a result of this siege, there's no food in the city. It's so bad that people are paying a small fortune for the head of a donkey to scrape from it what meat, what nourishment they could to find something to eat. It's so bad that literally people are buying the excretion of a bird for whatever nutrition it might provide because they're starving. They're in the midst of a famine. Their city is under siege. But it gets worse. Look at verse 26. "And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, 'Help, my lord, O king.' And he said, 'If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press?'" This woman is yelling to her king for help. And the king says, "Listen, if God's not going to help, there's nothing I can do." What was the problem? Look at verse number 28. "And the king said unto her, 'What aileth thee?' And she answered, 'This woman said unto me, Give thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son, that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes and he passed by upon the wall. And he passed by upon the wall and the people looked and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh." Here we come to the place where in the city they're paying a small fortune for the head of a donkey or for the dung of a dove. And it gets so bad that now we have women, mothers, parents, literally cannibalizing their children trying to survive the famine as a result of the siege. The king is shocked. The king cannot believe the conduct of his people. He can't believe the depravity. He can't believe how low they have come. I think today we could agree as Bible-believing Christians, it's pretty shocking where we are in America. It doesn't take long to look around at what's being accepted to wonder how in the world did we get here? To live in a day where truly evil is being called good and good is being called evil. In the United States, of America. And the king looks at this and he's in distress, he's in despair, he's in sackcloth, he doesn't know what to do. But somebody's got to be blamed. And look at verse number 31. Then he said, this is the king replying back to this woman who's upset because they ate her son, but now the other woman's not providing her son. Verse 31, then he said, God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. Basically, the king looking at his people, the desperation, the fortune that is being spent to nothing for nourishment, the depravity of literally cannibalizing their own children, and the people are looking at the king for an answer, and the king is looking at the people in shock of their behavior, and he says, you know whose fault this is? The prophet. The man of God, the preacher, it's his fault. Sound familiar? We're living in a country now where it's the Christians. It's the intolerant. It's those who have refused to evolve with the times. It's those who have refused to kind of broaden their understanding. It's those who have stayed as narrow, about as narrow as that book. It's their fault. They have much to do with why we are where we are. There's no doubt we need order in America today. There's no question tonight that we need revival. We don't need to take the time, nor do we have it, to talk about the need of our land. To anyone in this room with their eyes open and their ears to the ground, know that America needs God. Amen. America needs restoration. America needs revival. America needs awakening of the Lord. And by the way, it needs to begin in our homes. As the homes are strengthened, so is the church. And as the church, the community. And as the community, the country. And it's no question as to why the home is under such great attack today. In virtually every state, we're trying to figure out what marriage is. The very fiber and foundation and fundamentals of the home are under attack in our country like never before. Satan, with a very strategic course, knows what he's doing to take out the legs of those in whom God desires to use. The plight of the land. It wasn't pretty. The siege, the famine, the blame being misplaced. We certainly see the parallel tonight with the country in which we live. And can I say something before we move on tonight? While I do pray the message is encouraging, can I tell you something tonight? We're not going to stop the siege. The siege is on. The battle's on. We're not going to stop the siege tonight. The question I want you and I to answer tonight is, what are we going to do while the siege is on? There was a lot of people sitting on the bench in the story. There was a lot of people not doing anything in this story. But tonight we're going to focus our attention in a minute on four men of leprosy that said, hey, why sit we here until we die? Why sit we here idle? Why don't we do something about what's going on? And America is under siege, but I remind you tonight, we serve a God who is greater. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. Listen, with God, all things are possible. He desires to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. God wants to work. Will we let him? That's the question we have to answer tonight personally. Why sit we here until we die? We see the plight of the land, but I want us to turn our attention now to the persistence of the lepers. We read of these men sitting outside the gates of Samaria, talking about their predicament. If we stay where we are, we're going to die. We're going to starve. If we go to Samaria, we're going to die. They've already kicked us out of there, and they don't have any food anyway. Have you heard what they're eating lately? And if we go to the enemy camp of the Syrians, we might die, but they might have mercy on us, and they might give us some food. It interests me in this story to see who God chose to use. God often chooses those in whom, as the work is done, there's no mistake. It was God at work, and he deserves all the honor and glory. And that's exactly what was happening here in this story. There was no more unlikely instrument or tool in the whole story that could be used for the provision of the Lord, but God chose these leprous men. Tonight I want us to see their adequacy. How adequate were these men to be used of God to bring reprieve and to bring a rescue to His people? Well, the Bible says they were lepers. They were outside of the city. You see, their custom, as we learn in Leviticus chapter number 13, was that when one was condemned because of the spot, because of the leprosy, because of the disease, that they were cast out. They were not allowed to be in the camp. They were not allowed to be in the city. They were to be excluded. They were to be kept out of society. The only way that they would survive would be if relatives or friends might bring them food or have pity on them in some way. That's the men in whom God used. Leprosy in the Bible is a type of sin. It represents the condition that you and I came to Jesus Christ in. No hope. But Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and the fact that He lived and He died and He rose again from the dead, then we can know that we're going to spend an eternity in heaven. We are passed from death into life. Our sins are forgiven and we can live a life new in Christ. That's what these men were experiencing in this story. That's what God wants you and I to experience. But we see at the end of the day, these men, they weren't adequate. These are not the men you would choose to bring about the hope, the help that these people needed. I believe tonight that eliminates any excuse that you and I have. We're good at giving God excuses. God, yeah, we see all that's happening around us today. We hear the preaching of our pastor from the pulpit. We know what needs to be done, and yes, we agree it should be done, but I can't do that. God, you know me. You know why I can't. You know what I've been through. You know I'm not gifted in that area. Come on, God, you know. Four lepers. Why sit we here until we die? These men are not the ones you would choose, but they're who God used. Can I submit to you tonight? God desires to use every one of us in this room. Amen. God wants you and I in this room to be doing something as siege has been laid to America. God wants you and I to roll up our sleeves and to get involved and to do something right here in the Antelope Valley. While Satan is going after the home, while sin is destroying lives, while people are suffering, God wants you and I to do something. Amen. Why sit we here until we die? These men didn't have the qualifications, but I want us to see tonight their attitude. I love their attitude. They're sitting here discussing their predicament. If we stay where we are, we're going to die. If we go back to the city who already kicked us out for being lepers, we're going to die. If we go to the enemy, they might kill us. Or they might have food. Notice at the end of verse number 4, we shall but die. You know what the leper's attitude was? We're going to die anyway. If we stay where we are, if we go home or we go to the enemy camp, we're going to die eventually anyway. Let's go try something. And their attitude was, whatever it takes, whatever hurdles or obstacles we have to overcome, we're committed to trying. I love their attitude. It demonstrates an attitude that you and I have to possess if we're going to be used by God in this day. Listen, we're going to waste time if we're arguing with God about whether or not we can be used of Him. God can use anybody in this room. I'm often reminded God used a donkey to talk in the Old Testament. God can use me. The problem is not what I can or cannot do. The problem is, will I get out of the way? If I'll die to self and say, God, I don't have anything to offer. You already know that. But get me out of the way and work through me that something might be done. God can use us. Amen. We see that in the men with this leprosy in this story. But their attitude was one, we're going to do something. Often today, Christians are plagued with an attitude to quit. One cannot possess an attitude to be a quitter or a pessimist when it comes to serving the King of Kings. Now, look, and we can spend a lot of time talking about how bad it is in 2014 and the political landscape and the changes and the direction and how Christians are treated. And I get all of that. And we've already stated the siege is on and it's not going away. So we can spend time doing that. Or we can spend time saying, God, listen, I don't have a whole lot to offer, but I sure want to be involved and I sure want to do something and I sure want to make a difference in my generation. Amen. These lepers were not going to quit. They weren't going to give up. They were going to persevere. You know, as you think about Christians today and asking ourselves the question, could I be doing more for the Lord? Is there something that I could be doing that I'm not? And you think about why Christians are not more involved, and I think for some it's a sense of inability. Just, what could I do? Honestly, if I got involved, what difference would it really make? I mean, look at the world. Look at the problems. Look how big it is. Look at everything that's going on. I mean, really, if I did something, what would happen? Sometimes the sense of inability prevents you and I from doing something for God. And I remind you tonight, doing something for God is not about the abilities we bring to the table, except being available. That's the only ability God needs. God doesn't need my abilities. More often than not, they hinder what He wants to do, not help. All God needs me to do is be available. God, I'm available. These leprous men were willing to do something. Brother Rule, what courageous thing did they do? They walked. That's it. They walked from where they were sitting at a gate to an enemy camp, and they discovered God worked. That's what they did. That was their courage. We'll see in a minute. But that's what massive, amazing, courageous thing they did. They walked. Sometimes God's just looking for you and I to do simple steps of obedience because He wants to work in and through our life. But sometimes we're paralyzed with this feeling of inability. What could I do? Reminds me of the story of Joshua Chamberlain. Joshua Chamberlain was an elementary school teacher in the state of Maine. The Civil War broke out and he enlisted in the Union Army. He was put in command and leadership as the colonel of the 30th Maine, given 1,000 men to which he would provide direction and leadership there in the war. They fought faithfully and valiantly, several different assignments, and they did what they were to do. On this particular day, they were given a very important assignment. Colonel Joshua Chamberlain, his regiment now down to 300 men, were given the important assignment of covering the southern slope of the Little Round Top. Now, this was important because it was the extreme left of the Union line at a very important battle, the Battle of Gettysburg. And Colonel Joshua Chamberlain was given the direction, Colonel, you and your men, you hold the southern slope of the Little Round Top, the extreme left of our line, no matter what it takes, you hold that line, we cannot let the Confederate troops breach it. Colonel Joshua Chamberlain got his men together, his own two brothers in his regiment. He said, men, this is our assignment. They got to the spot. He gave the men instruction to go out into the fields and begin collecting rock. They began collecting rock and boulders, and they began to build a wall about waist high, about a football field long. He got those men together, and they began to talk strategy of how they were going to defend the southern slope of the Little Round Top, the extreme left of the Union line. The day came. They knew that they were going to face many advances of the Confederate troops, but their wall, their preparation, their commitment, and they withheld advance after advance after advance and after advance. They fought courageously all day. The sun was beginning to set. The day was about over. They had just held another advance, and now the Confederate troops had retreated to kind of regroup and get some other men. Colonel Joshua Chamberlain gathered his men together, and they were worn out. And they said, Colonel Chamberlain, we've got a problem. We don't have any ammunition. What do you want us to do? We're out of ammunition. And Colonel Joshua Chamberlain said, I want you to get the weapons and the ammunition from the dead and the wounded. And they said, Colonel, we did that last time. We don't have any ammunition. We don't have anything. About that time, as they were talking, there was a young man up in the tree, about 16 years of age. And he was kind of the lookout as the Confederates were regrouping. He said, "Colonel, the Confederates are coming. Colonel, the Confederates are coming." The men looked at Colonel Joshua Chamberlain in the eyes. At this time, they were down to about 88 men. And they said, "Colonel, what are your orders?" And he looked those men in the eyes and he said, "Fix bayonets." And they looked at him like, "We're going to fight soldiers with guns and bullets, with knives in our guns." But one by one, you could hear down that brick wall the sound of metal clashing with metal as those men fixed bayonets. Colonel Joshua Chamberlain said, "Men, you watch me. And when I say charge and I go, you come." Colonel Joshua Chamberlain, those 80-some men spaced themselves out behind that wall and they knelt down. That little boy up in that tree looking at these Confederate troops as they were coming, and he was giving Colonel Joshua Chamberlain the signal. And as those men got just close enough, Colonel Joshua Chamberlain jumped over that wall. He shouted charge and he ran after those Confederate troops, his men following after him. And that evening, less than 100 Union soldiers captured hundreds of Confederate soldiers. I don't tell you that story just for that one victory. Historians tell us that their ability to hold that line was one of the most significant reasons the Union Army won the Battle of Gettysburg. Historians believe that because of that victory, they ultimately won the war. The reason they feel that to be so important, because they feel that if the Confederate Army would have won the war, that America today would be comprised more like Europe, consisting of some 9 to 13 different countries, and that there would not have been one United States of America to stand against the wickedness in the world wars. You see, because an elementary school teacher in the state of Maine did what he could with what he had, we have what we enjoy today. We could spend all day long talking about the fact we don't have ability. God already knows that. And he proves in this story, not important. Just be willing to do something, and God can work through you. Why sit we here until we die? For some, it's inability. For others, it's indifference. It's literally getting to the place where we just don't care. Dr. Jim Shetler can preach his heart out. An invitation can be given. Who here doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, not knowing where they would spend an eternity? Some 5 or 6 hands being raised all over the auditorium, and you and I sitting in our seat thinking, when's this going to be over? Hearing preaching about what needs to happen in America and revival, and you and I thinking, man, I hope Pastor does something. I hope the staff and some of the good folks in the church. But literally getting to the place where we do not care. Now, I'm thankful for the amazing church family at Lancaster Baptist Church and the privilege it is to join arms with you and to serve God and to make a difference in this community and literally around the world. But may you and I tonight take a moment of personal assessment and say, God, help me not to sit on the bench because of inability. Help me not to get to a place of indifference. Help me not to just sit here until I die. The siege is on. America is under attack. Help me to do something. That was the attitude of these lepers, and God blessed it. And I want you to see, as we close tonight, the provision of the Lord. God blessed the faith of these lepers. Again, what did they do? They walked over to the enemy camp, but God blessed what they were willing to do. The Bible says in James chapter 2 and verse number 14, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding he give them none of those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." The provision of God comes in a miraculous way in the stories we're going to see in a moment, but the reason it comes is because faith was exercised by these 4 leprous men who were willing to do something. They were willing to go look for food in the enemy camp. And God indeed provided. Look at verse number 5, chapter 7. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria. Behold, there was no man there. Now the word twilight is speaking of the time just before dark. So the sun had gone down, but you could still see a little bit. So as they were approaching the camp of the Syrians, they weren't expecting to see a real lively camp with people everywhere. They recognized most might be in their tents, but surely there would be some guards, and surely there would be some activity of this nature. And so they travel in the twilight. You could just barely see. It was almost dark, and the Bible says at the end of verse number 5, there was no man there, for the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. Here we see the provision of the Lord, and it was a surprise to these leprous men. I mean, they thought, we're taking our life in our own hands, but if we die, we shall but die. Let's go to the camp, see if they'll have mercy on us and give us any food. They make their way at twilight. You could just barely see. It was almost dark, and as they're getting closer to the camp, it's a little eerie. It's quiet. Couldn't see anybody. And they get inside the camp to find there's not one single person there. But the camp is just as it was. All the tents set up, all the horses, all the chariots, all the donkeys, all the gold, all the silver, all the raiment, all the food, all the cupboard full. Everything was just as it was, just no soldiers. That's what the four leprous men find. Can you imagine sitting outside the gates of Samaria, starving, literally wishing that you could be the one that could scrape some meat from the head of a donkey just to have something? Could you imagine going into that camp and seeing what they saw? Who did that? God. God did that. I love it. What did God do? He sent a noise. He sent a noise to the great Syrian army. One that they thought, my goodness, you hear the noise of those chariots and those horses? The thunderous sound of those of that great and vast army coming our way? Boy, the king of Israel must have hired the army of the Hittites and the army of the Egyptians, and they're coming to overtake us. We've got to run for our lives. And some 25 miles they ran to the Jordan River. Later in this text, if you study it out, you see they went the whole way finding just anything they could throw to run faster, to get away from the noise that God sent. The provision of the Lord. It surprised these lepers. They were just shocked. Look at what God has done. Then they savored it. Look at verse number 8. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went in one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. I mean, these lepers show up. They're absolutely shocked. There's nobody here. And then they get in that first tent and they're like, food. I mean, they are starving and there's no need to go any other place if there's food there. And man, they just camped right there and they're eating. And I mean, they're enjoying this meal and they're feasting and they're just shocked at the goodness of God. Boy, they're eating this food, raiment, gold, silver. They're amazed. They eat all they can. They hide some of it. They go to the next tent and they eat some more. And they find some more clothes and some more gold and some more silver and they begin to hide it. And they're just basking in the goodness of God. You know, sometimes God works in our life and we fail to appreciate it. Sometimes God works in our life and we fail to even see it. And these men were willing by faith to go do something. Why sit we here until we die? And God blessed. And they're savoring in the goodness of God. But I want you to see something. In verse number 9. Then they said one to another. Would you say the next four words with me? We do not well. Wow. Think about it. These four leprous men sitting in a tent, eating steak, new clothes, gold and silver, more than they can spend for the rest of their lives. They're lepers. They're going to die soon anyway. I mean, these guys are living high in the hog. I mean, God has flat showed up. This is incredible. And in the midst of this miraculous moment, the Spirit of God shows up. And their conscience begins to get pricked, and conviction sets in. And they say one to another, "We do not well." Why? Look at this in verse number 9. "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings." You know what they recognize about the provision of the Lord? It had to be shared. And as they sat there and they enjoyed that food and that raiment and that gold and that silver and the splendor of God and the miraculous work, and they were just in awe of amazing how amazing God was, you know what their reaction was? Shame on us. Look at us eating this food and wearing these clothes and pocketing this money when the people in whom that we share a home with are eating the head of a donkey and literally are cannibalizing their children. They need this stuff. The Bible says for you and I in verse number 9, "If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us." They said, "Guys, we cannot wait here another second. We must go and tell. We must not hold our peace. This is a day of good tidings. We do not well to enjoy it, to not to share it. We must tell the city." And listen, just as they, I'm sure, were envisioning the screams that they've heard in their mind of people who lost their children and people who literally were starving to death and the need that they had for this substance, no doubt you and I can look around our community tonight to know that Satan and sin has had his way. Oh, but how thankful we are for the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ and the goodness of God. And I'm thankful for Lancaster Baptist Church and the beautiful seats and the air conditioning and the wonderful choir and all that we enjoy. But we do not well, church family, if we don't share it. Amen. We do not well on a day of good tidings to hold our peace. Church family, are we sharing Jesus Christ? Are we sharing the goodness of God? Well, Brother Rule, I don't see any goodness of the Lord. Why sit we here until we die? I'm not being mean tonight, but if we do something, God will work. If we extend faith, God will bless. If we work that faith not in realms of salvation, but in God's work, God blesses that. And church family, if we co-labor and we do that and we see God provide, we thank Him for it all. But the responsibility that squarely rests on our shoulders to share it. Tonight I'm thankful for the God in whom I serve. He's an amazing, miraculous, awesome God. Amen. He sent noise and took care of the enemy army. I'm inspired by these leprous men. Why sit we here until we die? We're going to die anyway. Let's go do something. I like it. If I got a choice to be in the game or on the bench, I'd like to be in the game. I like it. But I'm convicted by their response. I can just feel it, sitting in that tent, finally to know what it feels like to be full. Something nice to wear. Some money to spend so that I don't have to wait for some relative to bring me some crumbs to eat. Oh, how that must have felt. The way that I felt when I placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, knowing that while I did not deserve it, according to the Word of God, I would spend an eternity in heaven. But I'm convicted by their response after that. We can't just enjoy this for ourselves. We've got to go take it to them. And I think as we sit in this room tonight, we can be encouraged. God's amazing. We can be blessed. God's worked in our lives. But I pray that we'll leave here in a moment convinced, I do not well if I hold my peace. Amen. In a day when America is besieged and under attack, may this church family go share the good news, the glad tidings. There is one who is able to deliver from whatever you're facing. That's the God that we serve. Amen. And even in the midst of the summer, may God use you and I to go and do something, to proclaim the gospel, not to hold our peace in this desperate hour. Why sit we here